Our reading this morning is from John 4, 1 through 15. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me the water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you guys for doing that. That is Ryan and Amanda Bain. If you haven't met them yet, introduce yourself. Welcome them. They have officially become members of LifePoint Church just about a month or two ago. And we celebrate that here at our church. That's a healthy disciple, someone who understands the importance of church and belonging to it. And so thank y'all for doing that. If you would, open up your Bibles to John 4. Before we dive in, I'm going to ask today for some extra grace. I don't feel really good, and I'm a little sluggish, and I might splice some words. But I just asked for grace a little bit today. I just want to tell you, not feeling that myself, but we move on. And so church history is full of spiritual giants, giants like Luther and Calvin, giants like Puritan pastor Jonathan Edwards, giants, martyrs of the faith, Polycarp, Tyndale, Jim Elliot, whose blood was like the seeds of the church. You may have heard that before. Then there's the giant of the Baptist faith, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, fourth person of the Trinity for us. Man, that's a joke, by the way. You guys are really slow. Or it's just, I've done it so many times, you're like, "Oh my God, we've heard this before." I don't know which one it is, but we've got recent giants of our faith. People like Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, Billy Graham, and R.C. Sproul. But today I want to talk to you about a woman who towers in church history, even though she's only 4'3" tall. This is the often overlooked Charlotte Moon. You might know her as Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was a tiny woman, but she was a giant witness for Christ. She was born on December the 12th of 1840. She was born into a staunch Baptist family. And she, of course, grew up in the church and grew up around Christianity. She had observed orthodoxy through the church. But it became apparent right through her teenage years that although she had heard all of the stories about Jesus, she had never actually experienced Jesus herself. She'd never seen Jesus. So there was a rebellious spirit inside of Lottie Moon. She was brilliant. You may know this about her, but she actually spoke six languages. So her mind was sharp, but her heart was very dull towards God. Well, at the age of 18, in 1858, there was a prayer gathering on her college campus, and Lottie Moon decided she was going to come there, and she was going to mock the gathering. Little beknownst to her, she had a divine appointment with Jesus Christ that day. He met her. The gospel was shared. She gave her life to Christ. She was saved, and her life from that moment on would never, ever be the same. For Lottie Moon, as it should be for all Christians, Christ just wasn't a decision for her. He became her delight. She gave her life to Christ. She went on to be an incredible missionary in China. Because of her, countless people came to Christ. Countless dollars are given today to the church in her name. And countless missionaries follow in her footsteps. I say that because today we continue in our series called Come and See. I want to talk to you about another woman. A woman who's also and often overlooked in church history. A woman like Lottie Moon, broken, rebellious. A woman who saw Jesus, encountered him, saved by him, changed by him. And she went on to become an incredible witness for Christ and brought many in her city to become followers of Christ. This, of course, is the woman at the well. That's the most familiar name that that we know her as. And so as we do this today, I was thinking about this. Maybe some of you, you've never heard the story before. And if that's you, like, I'm really glad you're here. You're so welcome at our church. That means we're reaching people who might be new to the faith. And so I'm glad you're here. You're right where you need to be. And some of you have been here, you've heard this story 100 times. And so familiarity with God's word is a beautiful gift of God's grace. It is. But familiarity can also become dangerous and dull our senses to what once was very exciting and potentially convictional as well. So we need to be careful and guard ourselves against that as we dive in. Now, we could do a whole series on John 4. We could go on and on and on about this story. In this story, we see the heart of Christ for all people to know him, all people of all tribes and nations and social status and people with sexual history. He wants all people to come to Christ. We see in the story that no one is bad enough that they've outsinned the cross. In this story, we're going to see the greatest evangelist to ever walk the earth, Jesus Christ, and how he did evangelism. But today, as we kind of eavesdrop in on this conversation, really it's just the woman in the well and Jesus Christ, but we get to eavesdrop in here, and we're going to talk about two primary things this morning. We're going to talk about living water to live sent. Living water to live sent. So let's just dive in. Jesus offers living water. It's a pretty straightforward story. As we open up chapter 4, Jesus' popularity is growing. Crowds are growing. And also, the threat is growing towards the Pharisees' power and the influence over the Jews. But this wasn't a time for confrontation. So what Jesus does is he withdraws and set his sights on Galilee. Now, in verse 4, it says that he had to go through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. This is really important because in this part of the world, it was really divided into three sections. You had Judea in the south, Galilee in the north, and then you had Samaria right in the middle. And in order to get to Galilee, Jesus would have had to walk through Samaria. It was actually the shortest distance as well. So it kind of made sense for Jesus, the Jew, to walk through Samaria. But only it didn't make sense. A Jew would do anything and everything to not have to pass through Samaria. For those reasons, if you want to know all of the hatred and hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, you can go back in your commentaries. I trust that you have some. And you can go through the history of 100 or 1,000 years of bitterness in there. But I will say this. One of the reasons Jews hated Samaritans is they viewed them as spiritual half-breeds. They had intermarried with other cultures and had adopted their culture. So a Jew hated a Samaritan, didn't want to walk through, would do anything they could do to not have to go through Samaria. This would be the equivalent of us taking Spirit Airlines to get to Florida just so we don't have to pass through Alabama. All right? Bama fans, you're welcome. I love you. easy target. But here Jesus, it says he had to go through Samaria. He had to. Why? Because he was on an itinerary from his father. He was on an itinerary that was under the provision and plan of a sovereign God. He had a divine appointment with a woman at the well that day. We don't believe in a random universe. We don't believe in ultimate human determination, and we don't believe in karma. What we believe in is the providential plan of God, and nothing occurs on the earth without his causation or permission. And so this is not random here. This is God working his plan. And so Jesus arrives in this area, this town called Sychar is where he is. Now, he arrives by himself. He traveled with his disciples, but apparently his disciples got hungry, so they headed into Samaria to Subway to get a sandwich. They were probably more concerned with sandwiches than salvation. So they take off, Jesus there by himself, and it is the sixth hour, is what we're told. That is high noon, and that is half past dang hot. It is hot outside this day. And so Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, and he's fully and truly tired and truly thirsty. So he stops at the well to get a drink, right? And so he's there, sitting there, and all of a sudden this woman from Samaria came also to draw water. This woman came by herself, and she came at high noon. This was not typical what women would do in Samaria. They would often go either in the cool of the morning or the cool at night to avoid the hot of the day at 12 noon. And they also would travel together, right? They would all come together. The ladies of the town would come to, probably often sharing some gossip. It's kind of like the Samaritan version of The View. And so they would come around here. But this woman is different because she comes high noon by herself. We aren't told specifically why she does this, but it's probably safe to infer she's either been ostracized or marginalized by the people in her community because of her history, or she's just so full of shame and guilt that she just chooses to avoid all of those things. So this conversation begins, and Jesus opens up and just says, "Give me a drink. Just give me a drink." Now, one of the great things about this is that Jesus teaches us some stuff about the simplicity of evangelism. He doesn't walk up to her and says, "I wonder if I might have a theological discussion with you." Like he doesn't, "Hey, if you'll open up your Bible to John 4, like he doesn't do that. He just comes up and he just says, "Give me a drink." It's a very natural conversation. Now, he's getting ready to flip that conversation about water to a conversation about eternal life, but it's just this natural, "Hey, give me a drink." She's floored by the request for three reasons. Number one, she's a Samaritan, and no Jew would drink from the cup of a Samaritan lest they also be unclean. So there's strike one. Strike two, she's a Samaritan woman. And rabbis, Jesus being the rabbi here, he would have not talked to a woman in public at all. So that's taboo. Strike three is that she's also a sexually immoral woman. We know that from the later part of the text. So there's three things that are happening here. There's these barriers to Jesus even going into this conversation. There is the racial barrier. There's the cultural barrier. There's also a moral barrier. So everything just says, don't go near this. But yet nothing stops Jesus. He plows through all barriers. And in it, he teaches us that if we are going to evangelize like Jesus, we also must be willing to push through all other barriers. So they begin this conversation. She says to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" He responds, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, notice what Jesus did here. It's like a Jedi mind trick he does here. He just flips the whole thing. He was the one who came to the well thirsty, asking her for a drink, but now he's flipping the whole thing to show this woman that she's actually the one that needs the water and that he is her greatest need. She's curious. She continues the conversation. She asks another question. She says, "But where do you get this water you're talking about? Like, you don't have a bucket, Jesus. And on top of that, who are you? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And of course, right here, Jesus completely could have said, "Well, yes, I am. Jacob was great, but I'm God." And so, yeah, he could have just dropped the theological bomb, mic drop on her right there, but he doesn't. He doesn't. And I think the reason he doesn't is because he's trying to bring back the conversation to living water that he is. He's trying to get the thing back on track of a conversation. Another passing statement about our evangelism. Sometimes when we talk to people, they often ask a lot of questions, and some of them are not all bad. But if we are also to evangelize like Jesus, we have to be people who are willing to bring things back to Jesus. This is the most important thing, and that's what he's trying to kind of do here. And he says this instead of addressing her question. He just says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So imagine this. They're sitting at this well, and Jesus is like pointing down to this well, and he's telling this woman that this well, let's call it the well of the world, teaching these spiritual realities. He says, "This woman, this well will never ever satisfy your greatest thirst. You'll keep coming back to it every single day, over and over again. It will only leave you thirsty over and over again. It will never truly satisfy you." And that the water that she needed wasn't from a hole in the ground. It was water that she needed for the hole in her heart. She didn't need satisfaction of a physical thirst. She needed satisfaction of a soul thirst, something deeper. And the only thing that can satisfy the thirst of our souls is the living water that Jesus is. This is what Augustine meant when he said these famous words to the Lord. He said, "You have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." Anybody identify with that for just a minute? There's just something in us. Maybe you remember this. Maybe there's something in you, and it's this thing that you can't ever satisfy. And this feels like a hole in you, a soul thirst, something deeper. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, "You were made by God to thirst for him and him alone, and he's the only thing that will satisfy." And so that's what he's telling her, and he offers her this living water And then what does she say? She says, sir, give me this drink so that I might not thirst again. This is going great. This is awesome. She's ready. Sounds like she's all in, right? Now, right here, this is where the He Gets Us commercial would cut, because the He Gets Us Jesus doesn't get Jesus. He Gets Us Jesus is this hippie Jesus. Remember the 70s hippie Jesus who just loved everything? He's this lib Jesus. He's this all love, no hate Jesus. So he comes to her. This hippie Jesus probably is just going to go to her and just wash her feet. Hey, you've had a really hard life, woman at the well. You've had 5 marriages. You must have experienced a lot of trauma. You know what? I'm going to recommend some counseling for you, woman at the well. I love you. I'm just going to give you this living water because, after all, I get you. That's what He Gets Us, Jesus tells. And I want you to know something here, that Jesus crossing all of these barriers of the culture, social barriers, and showing compassion to this woman by drinking water with her, a broken, sexually immoral woman, is great. He should do all those things. But it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus gets us. The gospel is that Jesus saves us and that Jesus changes us. In order to save us and change us, He must confront us. He must confront us. So instead of Jesus here leading her to pray a prayer and ask for Him to come into her heart, instead of that, look what Jesus does. Verse 16, 17, 18. It says, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered Him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Here is the divinity of Jesus. We saw the humanity of Jesus in His thirst and His weariness, and now we see His divinity. Jesus, as God, is omnipotent, all-knowing. And so He knows everything about this woman at the well before she ever even got there. He knew everything about her before the foundation of the world. He knew all about her guilt, her shame, her embarrassment, her sin ledger. He knew all about the woman at the well. And so He exposes her. Go get your husband. Well, I don't have a, I know, you got 5 of them. And the one you're living with now, he's a living lover. He's not your husband. You're sleeping with a guy who's not your husband. I know these things. You're right. You're true. She was a woman who lived in a state of habitual sexual sin, cohabitating with, looking for the well of probably a husband, sexual immorality. She kept drinking from that well. And so He knew it, and He has to expose it. He confronts her and shows her the emptiness of that life. And He confronts her sin, doesn't He? He does, just like He did the woman caught in adultery. Remember that one? Hey, stop sleeping with people that are not your husband. Would you stop doing that? Go and sin no more. He confronts her like He did the young rich ruler. And He says, hey, if you want to follow me, you got to stop loving money, brother. You can't do that. You won't follow me if you love money. So this is what Jesus does. This is how He shows us the emptiness of the wells that will never satisfy. And here's why He does it. Because living water will never taste sweet until our sin tastes bitter. That is a Spurgeon thing. But that's true. Until our sin tastes bitter, we will never understand that living water tastes sweet. Again, as we seek to evangelize the world, the women of the well that are all around us, we have to understand that compassion, affection, even serving other people, the marginalized, even serving them, will never save anyone. People will never come to the Savior until they realize that they are a sinner. So as we go, if our method of evangelism doesn't confront someone's sin, then we haven't watched Jesus do evangelism. We have to do these things in order for people to taste living water. But this story is not only about what Jesus did with a woman at the well. This story is just about what Jesus does, period. Maybe this will sound familiar to you. Jesus, he comes to us. He pushes back all barriers. We have a lot of barriers, normal barriers that Jesus would even get to us. We're unpretty, unlovable, unholy, defiled, unclean. He pushes past all of those barriers. He comes to us and he knows us. He knows every thought we've ever had. He knows every word that we've ever spoken. He knows every website we've ever deleted. That's scary. But he doesn't stop there. He still is attracted to us. He comes to us. And then he starts to point out all of the dry wells that we run to in our life so he can expose the emptiness of them. He says, hey, right here, this love of money that you have, it'll never satisfy. This love and idolatry of sports, it will never satisfy. This love of shopping and sex and relationships, dream houses, materialism, these things will never truly satisfy you. The politic well you keep going back to, it won't ever satisfy you. The food, the drugs, the alcohol will never, ever satisfy. And then he offers us living water, so we'll never be thirsty again. 18th century British theologian Adam Clark, he points out the scriptures often use physical water to explain a spiritual reality about who Jesus is, right? And so here's what he says. Physical water quenches the thirst, refreshes and invigorates the body, purifies things defiled, and renders the earth fruitful. So it is the spiritual living water of Christ which satisfies soul thirst, fills us up, fuels us for the Christian life, purifies us from sin, and makes those who receive it fruitful in every good work. Jesus Christ is living water. Look what John 6:35, Jesus says this. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Keep going to John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Anyone who comes to Christ for living water will drink and will never be thirsty again. In him is a wellspring of life that never runs dry. It flows out of us and will never be thirsty ever again. And here's probably the best thing about this living water that Jesus is it doesn't cost you anything. It's free to you, it's free to me, but it costs Jesus his life. Revelation 22, 17. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Living water is available for all thirsty people who see their great need of Jesus and believe in Jesus by grace through faith in the person and work of Christ. So Jesus offers this living water, and just like he did with the woman at the well, he first wants us to understand, before you can taste the living water, you have to turn away from all of the other wells in life that will never bring satisfaction. If we have turned from empty wells and we have tasted living water, then the next point shows us what the natural process is, and that is to live sent. Living water to live sent. Now, I love the way that this passage ends. Here you have this mistress in Samaria who becomes one of the church's first missionaries. All right, it's a crazy story, but look what happens in verse 28, 29, and 30. It says, so the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, there's been some debate in regards to the authenticity of her conversion. Did she repent? And ghost kind of things. I will tell you my opinion. I believe she did. I believe there's two things that I see here that give evidence of her repentance and her conversion. The first one is she did not just make a decision. She is full of delight. There is excitement in her. She's delighted in Christ, in the person of Christ. It's not just a decision she made, and it's surely not a duty to follow him. He has become her delight. Church, that is a great evidence if you, in fact, have tasted living water. Do you delight in Christ? Be concerned and be careful of saying, I made a decision for Christ. If you truly have made a decision for Christ, he will be your delight. It's the first thing I see. The second thing I see is the mark of repentance here wasn't that she asked for water, is that she left her jar. She left her jar. When she saw who Jesus was, living water, she dropped the jar, which was the source of the physical water, the wells of the world. She left it. She was changed forever and ever and ever. She couldn't just go back to her life. Everything changed. She had to go tell people about what she had seen. What did she say? Come see a man. I'm sure some of the townspeople were thinking, oh, here she goes again. Another man? Come see a man. She didn't roll through town and say, hey, y'all got to come to church. I got a Bible study. I'm doing it Wednesday nights. Those are good things, by the way. But my point is this is simplicity of evangelism. She got to the main point. This is what living sent means. It means telling people that you have seen Jesus and to come and see him for yourself. This is what living sent means. It's not going to get a passport or to a hut in a village, not going to get a t-shirt with a slogan on it. That's not what living sent means. Living sent just simply means going and telling people that you have seen Jesus and what he can do for you. Going to the people in your house, the hallways of your home, going to your children to tell them about Jesus, and don't just do it one time, you do it all the time. Tell our kids about Jesus. It doesn't stop there, it doesn't stop in the home. It extends to the neighbors next door. You'll talk to your people in your neighborhood. It goes to the people that you work with, your hairdresser, your barber, the people at your park, kids' sports teams. There are people all around that are thirsty for living water, and it is our glad responsibility to go and tell them where living water is found. I think the only way, appropriate way to respond to ascending God is by being a going person. Let me sum up what I just said. We ought to go for the love of God. So I can say it. For the love of God, can we go, right? We're supposed to love him so much and be so delighted in his coming to us, his sending of a son, that we should go and do the same thing. And we're so glad that we get to play a part in that. This is living sent. Sadly, though, the church is full of people who claim to have tasted living water. And they love gathering. And they love growing. And they love giving. To all of those things, they say amen. And they even say amen to going. You tell them, Pastor, right? But the reality is, there's a lot of people that stop right there and stay at the well clinging to their jars, not going and telling anyone. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it is just gotten so comfortable. Like you tasted the living water like 10, 15 years ago. I've done the thing. Right now, I just want to survive this world. So bad out there. I want a Christian nation. I'm gonna focus on me and my house. That's a good thing to do, by the way. But it can't stop there. We have to be people who go and tell what we have seen. And when we do, look what happens. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Because the woman at the well was willing to go and live sent and share her testimony, many people in the town believed. If you've tasted living water, have you gone and told anybody? You ever gone and told someone? Has anyone ever believed because of your testimony about what you have seen? There's nothing greater than soul winning. It's the greatest, grandest adventure that we will ever have on this earth. It's soul winning. Soul winning. It's amazing. Let me close with a couple of reflective questions. And so today, we're going to do things a little bit differently. There is no song when we get done. There's just this. And so I've got a charge as we walk out the door. Let me ask this question first. Have you tasted living water? I mean, taste religion, taste church. I mean, have you tasted the living water that Jesus Christ is? Does it feel like you're sitting around with Jesus at the well? He's kind of talking to you. He's kind of wooing you. You've been around for maybe the beginning of our series, and you've been in this conversation with Jesus. Is he calling you to come and drink the living water today? I hope he does that. I hope you have tasted and seen. It's available again at no cost to you by grace through faith. For those that have, let me ask you this question. If you dropped your jar right now and you ran into town, what would your message be? Like, what would you say? We know this lady's story, but what would your story be? What would you run and tell someone about what you have seen in Jesus? So this is a challenge of what I want to call you to do this week. Two things. Number one, I think it's encouraging for us as our church family to be encouraged by what Jesus Christ has done in our own lives. And so one of the ways that you can help encourage one another about what Christ has done, out in the lobby when you leave on the right, there's a board. It's going to be out there actually for several weeks, and it says come and see on it. It's blank. But it's just a place if you want to just go over there and say, this is what I would say if I drop my jar and run into town. I was this, but now I'm this. You don't have to be a wordsmith. You don't have to put your name on it. But it might be something that we just do to encourage one another over the next few weeks. That's the first thing I want you to do. But ultimately, I want you to identify someone in your life, in your home, in your neighborhood, in the places that you go in and out of life and do commerce and all the things. I want you to identify someone this week and you say, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to tell them what Jesus has done in my life. I want you to think through that, and I want to challenge you to go do that this week, and I want you to come back next week and share how that went. Encourage one another with these things. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, thank you for showing us that we too are the woman at the well. There was nothing about us that was attractive to you. You didn't have to come to any of us, but you did. Thank you for showing us the emptiness of the wells in our life. Thank you for offering us living water by grace through faith, and we didn't have to pay for it. God, I pray that you move someone today to taste the living water that Christ is. And God, I pray that you activate those who have tasted to live sent in the world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to send out with one last benediction here. It's not a traditional benediction, but if you're a deacon in the room, would you come up front? These are our deacons, what they're here for. You have any questions today as we dismiss in just a moment, you can come and talk to them. You could share, man, if you want to taste living water and you want Christ, come talk to them. If there's something that you want to repent of and turn from the wells you've been drinking of, come and talk to one of our deacons. That's what they're here for. But I'm going to leave you with this, echoing the words of our Lord and Savior in Mark 16:15. He says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Life Point Church, let's go and proclaim the gospel. I'll see you guys next week.